Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Talking about American evangelicalism. And in this hour, Shane Rosenthal, producer of The White Horse Inn, joins us. We'll take your questions and your comments. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, you can post questions or comments there as well. We get it right here in the studio. issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're going to be also giving away the entire interview with Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, to every caller, emailer, issuesetc.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and 1-800-730-2727. Joining us here in Studio A to follow up on our conversation with Dr. Mike Horton, Shane Rosenthal, producer of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn. Shane, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me.
Shane, let's jump right to the phones. First to Chris here in St. Louis. Chris, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I've got a quick question and then a comment. My question is, if the evangelicals and the Missouri Synod, Lutheran, both believe that Jesus Christ is God in human form, died for the sins of the world, he is the atoning sacrifice of sins, that he is the only way to the Father, that he resurrected from the dead, and he is physically coming back to earth, what's the issue? If they're not going, are they going to hell for believing what they do? And if they're not, then what are we debating over? And the question is, my comment is that this is why a home church, for the fact that, just because of all the different denominations and when I home church at my house, we say the Lord's Prayer. We say the Apostles' Creed. We read from the Old Testament, New Testament, and we have a prayer for everyone in the home. And then we take communion, and we believe in the true presence, but we take communion. And I just wanted to get your comment on that.
All right, Chris, it's a good question. Really, there are two questions there, Shane. First of all, what's the debate if we agree on the basics of who Christ is and what he has done for sinners, then what's the problem?
Well, the first place I would go would be to Paul's letter to the Galatians. For one thing, those who started the controversy that Paul writes that letter to were the Judaizers, and they believed in Christ as the Messiah. They believed he died on a cross, and they believed that he would come again. But there was a difference, and the difference was the Judaizers did not believe that you were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, that you had to add works of the law. And so we have a very clear, and Paul makes this very clear in his letter, that these people are preaching another gospel. And so modern American evangelicals, there's a big spectrum there. There are those in modern American evangelicalism that do affirm the gospel. Some mix it with works. Some you'll find some strands of evangelicalism that are Arminian, sort of it's a halfway deal. You and God work together. And then there are those on another wing which basically affirm that you are responsible for your own salvation by working hard at it, by choosing the right things, etc. So that's where I would go first.
Well, even then, let's say there's a common affirmation. We can find, say, a group of evangelicals who will say, yes, we really do, in fact, affirm salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, for Christ's sake alone, with the emphasis, of course, being on the alone, the exclusion of all human works and contribution. But if they say that, we affirm that, yes, but in the pulpit what we preach are the more practical matters pertaining to the whole counsel of God, and of course there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that we can spend our time on other than matters of salvation for sinners. Is there still a problem?
Right. Well, whenever you hear the emphasis on the practical, now that's when you'll hear the interest of the audience perk up, because that's where it gets the nitty-gritty. That's where it's about me, what I have to do. And a steady diet of what I have to do is a steady diet of law preaching that tickles my ears, that makes me think, okay, here's what I have to do. Ultimately, though, if you compare the biblical witness, the book of Romans, for example, which lays out the Christian faith, you have 12 chapters of material. Basically, Paul is outlining the theology of sin, how Christ atones for that sin, justification, union with Christ, election, predestination. Chapter 12, it's therefore, in view of God's mercy, now live lives worthy of your calling. And I think that's where we have to recognize that the therefore, the practical stuff is a result of our new position in Christ. And those people who emphasize the practical as a daily diet wind up offering a Christian version of Mormonism. And it's basically, it's practical tips for living.
The other question that Chris had, he said, kind of driven away by what he called denominational differences, he home churches. Mm-hmm. We've actually talked about this on the weekday program once or twice. He home churches. We got everything there in our home church that you would have in any other kind of church, but we don't have all the debating over doctrine. What do you make of it?
Well, there are dangers of going the route of sort of a monastic version of Christianity. You have those who separate themselves, and you know there may be a time where you are dealing with a particular city where there isn't a good, healthy church. And a home church may be the only option, but there are those clear texts in the Bible. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we should submit ourselves to the elders, those who are more established in the Word of God, and they can have discipline over us. So we believe that a true church is where the Word is rightly preached, and the sacraments are rightly administered, and there is healthy church discipline, so that there is someone above you who can discipline you. And if you're doing your own thing, that won't happen. And you can often find yourself possibly distracted by your own interests. What are you finding in Scripture? And if you don't have someone outside, like a body of elders who are examining your sermons, you will find that you will be in danger of corrupting your own soul.
From Indianapolis, Frank joins us. Frank, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues at 7.
Gentlemen, good evening. I always ask the same two questions, it seems like, to my Arminian relatives over here. And the question, two of them that I ask is, why does it say in the book of Hebrews that Christ is ever interceding for us? If we don't need him anymore, if we don't sin anymore, why would it say that? Also, in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts. Those are sins. And they they cannot seem to grasp that. They have to hang on to this sinless perfection. It's appalling.
Thank you very much, Frank. Now, in our conversation with Pastor Ted Hagerchain, he at one point, this was not part of our audio in the previous hour, but he at one point kind of giggled a little bit at the family who sits down to eat their family meal, says grace, and prays for forgiveness. And he says, well, there may not be a sin that they're repenting for, but they're praying for forgiveness nonetheless, and he sees that as kind of superfluous. And I wonder whether or not he'd be able to pray that part of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts.
Yeah, I was actually sort of shocked by that comment, because what I see in the Lord's Prayer is sort of a, not merely this is how you should pray, but because the Lord's Prayer has at the heart of it, give us this day our daily bread, I sort of see the Lord's Prayer as something he's instructing us to do on a daily basis. Maybe not these exact words, but something along this line, these lines. And right after following the lines of give us this day our daily bread is forgive us our debts. And so how I read that is we are to daily ask for forgiveness as well as ask petitions for our daily food, because that's what happens with Christians.
Can you as a Christian, in light of God's word, say, well, you know, maybe not today, but I remember a day 3 weeks ago when I just kind of sailed through that day and was not aware of any sin that I did, and I don't think that was a day I needed to repent.
That is, it's a possibility that you could think that, but there are a lot of sins you're just not aware of. there's a great line from Anselm of Canterbury, who was a theologian back in, I think, 1000 AD. He says, you have not yet considered how great your sin is. And I think that's a line that modern Christians need to consider. There are sin, the prophet Isaiah, he's a prophet of Israel. He is confronted with the holiness of God, and he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he's a prophet of God. And I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And he says in chapter 64, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We don't need merely to be forgiven for our sins. We need to have Christ cover our righteousness, because it has sin clinging to it as well.
Shane Rosenthal is our guest here in the second hour of our conversation on American Evangelicalism. You can join us as well. 1-800-730-2727. I see one free phone line. And if you get a busy signal, keep trying because we'll be freeing up those phone lines as we move on in our conversation. 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Shane is producer of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn, and our conversation, including your phone calls, continues after this.
What makes this such a unique place is that the Word of God is so central and is proclaimed with such vigor and such clarity at this place.
Dr. Larry Rast on the uniqueness of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here the scriptures are at the center. The Lutheran confessions as a right exposition of the scriptures are held up for all the world to hear. Here we are concerned about our historical past and being faithful to the proclamation of the gospel as the scriptures give them to us and as the faithful church has delivered those over time. And also we are concerned about preparing servants for the church, pastors who will preach the word and administer the sacrament. So what you have is a community with Christ at the center of all things. And as such, that truly makes this a unique place.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
There's a church body that's attracting converts. It's not heavy on doctrine, focuses on progress in the Christian life, and presents Jesus as an example. Why is Eastern Orthodoxy so appealing to the postmodern mind? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. journal on the subject of Eastern Orthodoxy. And you can get a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues Etc. journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Uwe Simonetto, international journalist, has written an article titled Race Relations and Luther's Doctrine of Two Kingdoms. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details how Julie Stiegemeyer went from the false tolerance of modern Methodism to the biblical truths of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. If you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. We're continuing our conversation on American Evangelicalism. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk with Rana, and she's listening in Palo Alto, California. Hi, Rana.
Thank you. Hi. Ted Haggard said that he sometimes preached the Bible verse by verse and that not every sermon was about Jesus. And that's a point that I welcome because Jesus never addressed, for instance, the issues of homosexuality or clerical celibacy, yet both issues are clearly addressed in Romans 1 and Paul's letter to Timothy and Titus. So unless one used the Bible, how would a preacher get the point across about those issues?
Okay, so your point being that you think the Bible ought to be just not the Gospels themselves, those
yes.
four documents themselves being the exclusive content of preaching.
Exactly. For instance, I'm Catholic, and actually I would love to have the Bible preached verse by verse, just what he talked about.
All right, Ron, I see what you're saying. Now, Haggard's point was not so much that it was the biblical gospel books that he did not restrict himself to, but we're talking here about the gospel message, about the content of the message of salvation that he did not feel the need to preach
right.
on a regular basis. Shane.
Right. Well, the way I see it, Christ is the major subject of Scripture. There are lots of majors. There are major themes. There is a major structure. I think covenant is the major structure of Scripture. I think some of the major distinctions, law versus gospel. But the major subject, think of a major movie or a book like Les Miserables. You have major characters that aren't in every scene, but certainly even those smaller scenes somehow relate to the major characters of the book. And that's what's going on in the Bible. So you'll have covenantal treaty documents like the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. Christ's name is not mentioned, but you do have these threads of redemption creeping in, and they grow and grow and grow.
Well, Haggard seemed to be saying that you could, he talked about David material, Solomon material, Moses material, that you could cover this other material in the Bible and somehow miss, well, I'd say, miss Christ. And I would say if you're really preaching that material the way it's intended to be preached, it's going to drive you straight to Christ.
Right, and that's where I would go to a place like John chapter 5, where Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, yet it is they that bear witness concerning me. Now, he's not necessarily there in every single verse in Proverbs, because those Proverbs are primarily focusing you on how to live a life of covenant fulfillment. They give you wisdom as you are fleshing out the living a covenantly faithful life. But overall, true wisdom from God is Christ. And ultimately, so as a gospel minister, yes, there are issues like homosexuality that do come up as we live our lives in a world tainted with sin. However, the gospel minister not only presents the facts of our world, but also the solution for the problems of our world, and that is Christ.
Now, I do want to clarify something for both Rana and for the other listeners as well, because sometimes when they hear the word gospel, the first thing they think are the first four books of the New Testament. That is certainly one of the narrower definitions of the term gospel, but we are using it in the sense that Paul uses it, that is, the message of salvation for sinners through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
The good news.
And to ask the question, how much of the gospel is left in evangelicalism, is to ask the question, how much of that message is still surviving in their preaching and their teaching? How central is that message? How all-pervasive is it in the way that they read the Bible as a whole? Norman calls from Lincoln, Nebraska. Norman, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. My topic will be the forsaking of the assembling of one another. Walter A. Meyer and Charles E. Fuller and Theodore Epp and Mr. Zimmerman back of the Assemblies of God helped found the National Association of Evangelicals. They didn't agree on 100% in theology, did they? Well, I don't either. I'm non-liturgical. I'm dispensational somewhat. And one of my heroes, John Warwick Montgomery, came to my seminary after I graduated in a non-liturgical denomination. Now, since I believe that my talk would be such a trouble, I stay away from some of your conversations, even some of the things R.C. Sproul says and so on, because they bless me, so does the Wesleyan Hour. But so I stay away from you because I think I'd be a trouble to you until we happen to coincide on something. Now I'm going to join with you, like your upcoming conference on bioethics. I would enjoy that kind of a conference because we're agreeing on some things. Am I sinning by forsaking the assembly of myself together with the rest of you?
Okay, now that's a very good question, because what is meant by that? We were talking earlier with the caller, I think it was Chris at the outset, who said, look, I'm just tired of the doctrinal, what he called the denominational differences, mm-hmm. and I'm just going to home church and avoid all of that. Now, I think Norman's question focuses on a kind of a different level of assembling together beyond that of gathering around word and sacrament.
Right. Yeah, I do think modern Christians have to pay special attention to some of the writings of Paul when he talks about unity in the faith. And I think what I find in Paul's text is a call to be unified in mind and thought and in doctrine, and then we will no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine because we're uniting on the basics of the faith. But Paul does have some realism. He does say in one place in 1 Corinthians, there have to be differences among you because there will be those people who show God's approval. There will be people who are immature in their faith, as the author of the Epistle of Hebrews points out, as Paul himself points out. Peter even says, the ignorant and unstable people misinterpret Paul's letters. So there will be people who are weak in the faith, they're immature, and that shows forth in various fruits. So what is the calling for the Christian when you have these different kinds of Christians? You have some people who have a different emphasis here. Well, our calling, according to the Apostle Paul, is to work through our differences and to think these things through and to try and unite on these issues and to try and forge some kind of unity. That, however, will be difficult work, though I think it is commissioned by the Apostle Paul.
He mentioned the formation of the National Association of Evangelicals, which included at the time a very prominent Lutheran, Walter A. Meyer, and many others who formed this organization. And I'll take his word for it that these men at least agreed on the basic understanding of what the scriptural gospel is. What I'm wondering, Shane, is whether or not we can say evangelicals, and especially vis-a-vis the other streams of the Reformation, if we agree on the gospel is a big question mark. Certainly a question mark is, do we agree on its centrality? That is, how integral is it to Christian theology, preaching practice, and the Christian life?
Yeah, and if you define the gospel as the news that makes you glad, what news is that? The opposite of what the rich young ruler did when he came to Christ, because that news made him sad. And he came away from Jesus saying, Jesus says, well, you know what to do. Yeah, just do this, that, and the other thing, and you'll be all set with God. And he went away sad because he heard law. The gospel makes you happy because it's a declaration that all is done, all is paid. Christ can be your advocate. He can be there, as one of the callers mentioned, we didn't touch on it, but he can plead your case before the Heavenly Father and intercede on our behalf. And if that's the confession, then I'm willing to work and talk and bridge these other differences. If that's not there, then perhaps it can be one of those issues that, like the Apostle Paul was dealing with, the Judaizers.
Well, you know, folks, there is more than one way to skin a cat, and there's more than one way to deny the gospel. And that is, you can affirm the gospel in principle and deny it in practice. You can affirm that it's important, that it's even central, that it is really the message of Scripture, and yet if your preaching ignores the message, the clear message of sin and Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice for our sin at the cross, if your teaching ignores the same, if your emphasis in your worship, in your prayer, in your life becomes on moral self-improvement and progress, kind of, the gospel's the beginning point, but then we leave it behind at some point, well, that's another way to deny the gospel. We'll be right back. How would you like to meet Issues Etc. regular guests Wesley Smith, Beverly Yonke, Gene Edward Veith, James Lamb, Bob Weiss, David Menton, and Nathan Jastrom all in one day? Well, they'll be speaking at the Image of God Bioethics Conference Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and join us as we broadcast live from the Image of God Bioethics Conference November the 11th in St. Louis.
I'm Matthew Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care, the Mercy Arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." In the Gulf Coast and around the globe, we bring Christ's touch of mercy to people in need. Learn more on the web at worldrelief.lcms.org, and to donate, call 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Maggie Carner, Executive Director of LCMS Life Ministries, about the upcoming Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, November the 11th. Maggie, is bioethics a subject for ethicists and scientists only?
First of all, the term bioethics sounds sort of scary to the average person, and people feel sort of intimidated by that. But what we're talking about here, the actual noun bioethics, means where we're dealing with the implications of what's going on in medicine and science and scientific research and how that applies to the average person. And everyone needs to be aware of what's going on culturally in this field today, especially clergy and scientists, of course, and medical professionals, and even right down to the folks sitting in our pews on Sundays.
So why the title Image of God Bioethics Conference?
We chose that title specifically because as Christians, we have always had a good understanding of what it means to be children of God, created for a special purpose and a special reason. And God has given us his image, and it talks about that clear back in Genesis. And so we've, today, that idea, traditionally our culture has always dealt with science and medicine with that idea in the back of their mind, that framework for understanding that the human, the Homo sapiens, are designed by God for a special purpose. And today that is getting muddied in the discussion, that concept and that understanding.
Finally, Maggie, tell us a little bit about some of the speakers that will be featured at the Image of God Bioethics Conference in November.
We've got some great speakers that are going to be there. We've got Gilbert Mailander, who is on President Bush's Bioethics Council in Washington, D.C. He also serves as a professor at Valparaiso. We've got Nigel Cameron, who he's testified before the United Nations about cloning. We've got Wesley Smith, who is a prolific author and lawyer who specializes in end-of-life issues. And he's been a frequent guest on Nightline and Good Morning America and some of the other, you know, popular shows on television. And all three of these keynote speakers are really dynamic speakers in their field.
For more information about the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, Friday, November the 11th, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 25 minutes left in our conversation with Shane Rosenthal on American Evangelicalism. He's producer of the network radio program, The White Horse Inn. Now, if you have a question or a comment, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. If you tried to call in earlier and met with a busy signal, there are free phone lines now for you, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. John in Kansas City, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. Yes, I was just I consider myself a born again Christian, and as I've been listening, I'm not finding a whole lot of difference between what you guys are talking about and what I believe in. So a lot of my questions have been answered. I hate to tell you that. I was just wondering what as one who considers himself a born again Christian, what would you say that I would need to do differently than what I am doing, or where I might be mistaken?
Well, I guess we'd have to know the details of what. Well, first of all, what you mean by born again?
Well, I mean I believe I am a sinner, and that Jesus did die for my sins, and that He is God, and that is the only way I can ever hope to be in the presence of God the Father, and I'm justified through Jesus, and I must confess my sins to God through Jesus and ask forgiveness from God through Jesus.
Did you, what was the point? Did you make a decision to accept Jesus, invite Him into your life, commit your life to Him? How would you describe what took place there?
I would say that's exactly what happened, what you just said, to surrender my life to Him. I came to a point where, you know, I had lived so long without Jesus that my life was a utter shambles, And finally, the Spirit moved within me, and I allowed God to come into my life and to begin His work in it.
Would you say that's why you're saved, is because you allowed the Spirit to do His work? So are you saved by that surrender?
Well, God led me to that surrender.
But why would you be bound for heaven and your neighbor not? Is there a difference? Is there something you did?
No, there's nothing I did.
All right, John, thank you very much. Let's see if we can sort this one out. I mean, apart from knowing what it is he believes in detail, let's deal with just what we do know. And this is very common, I have discovered, and that is people who will talk about salvation in terms of their decision, their commitment, their surrender, their giving something, their lives, their hearts, whatever it may be, to Jesus, but then when pressed upon the question that you asked just now of John, Shane, did you do something? Is that the difference between you and your unsaved neighbor? They'll say, no, I didn't do anything. But yet, the rhetoric is, I did this. I decided.
I allowed.
Yes.
Yeah. Saying that you allowed God to do something is not really the picture that the Bible presents. In fact, the very passage in John chapter 3, where Christians today get the phrase born again, talks about the wind blows where it will. And those are the ones. In fact, the term born again, if you look at the original language, that I think the better interpretive possibility there, born again is certainly a possibility. But the one I think has more merit for it is born from above, because that word underlying the English translation again can also mean above. And that's the sense. It's a birth. Now, was I involved in my first birth? Did I say I'd like to be born in 1966 in Chula Vista, California? I wasn't involved in that decision, frankly.
Did you allow your mother to give birth to you?
I didn't, and nor did I allow my second birth. And that's the way it is constructed by Jesus in his conversation with Nicodemus.
All right, so so let's just take John, for instance. We might be dealing with someone here who simply has not been given the proper scriptural language
right.
to describe what it is he actually believes. What he believes is, God did it all from beginning to end. I had no part in it. I was a passive recipient of all the great and gracious gifts of God in Jesus Christ. But the language he's been taught to use speaks against that,
right.
even though he may not actually believe what he said.
And that's the problem, I think, with modern American evangelicalism, because there are different streams. There's a stream that says you surrender all and you allow God to do these things. And there's other streams which say God alone saves. And that's why it's sort of it's a mongrel theology. If you don't have a specific theology, you'll pick one up from the air. And the dominant winds are those which say you have an island of righteousness somewhere in you. And that's the place from which you make a decision to follow Jesus. And that's why you go to heaven. And that's not good theology.
Well, here's a good example. Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, I don't know whether he's a monergist or an Arminian. I think he claims that he isn't an Arminian, but you read it, you get a lot of decision theology out of what he writes. But when he talks about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, he very clearly in that book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says you act first, then when the Holy Spirit sees that you've made the right decision in life, whatever that decision may be, he comes in and helps you. But he says very clearly, God waits for you to act first.
That's not what you get from the book of Jeremiah, where the prophet says, turn thou me and I shall be turned. It's God's act upon me first. Or what you find in Luke, Luke's writing the book of Acts chapter 16 with Lydia, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And she responded to Paul's message.
Real quickly, what difference does it make? Someone says, okay, come on, decided, allowed, committed, or God did it all. What difference does it make as long as the end result is someone believes in Jesus?
Well, that's the question. Do they believe in Jesus? Or are they saying, ultimately, I put in my thumb and pulled out a plum, and boy, what a good boy am I. Is it my will that I'm exalting, or am I thanking God for saving me? And I think too many Christians are basically saying, look, I made the right decision. God basically made salvation possible, and I completed the deal.
Let's talk with Tim, who calls from Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Tim, thanks for being patient.
I would just like to know, is Romanism, Lutheranism, and Evangelicalism, are they just a mix of all three, or are they different? Are they the same, or are they offshoots of one another?
Are you asking Tim whether or not
do they preach the same gospel?
The Roman Church, evangelicalism, and Lutheranism.
Yeah, are they preaching the same gospel, or is there some other motive or agenda that they have that each one of the three don't?
Tim, great question. Mike Horton in the last hour several times noted the similarity between what the Roman Church teaches on any particular doctrine and what was being articulated by Ted Haggard as an evangelical. Do you note the same similarity there?
Yeah, basically, a big picture, yes, they come from the same background. The Reformation, from which you get Lutheranism, the Reformation from Rome in the 15th century was over the solas, the onlys, grace alone, faith alone, justification, scripture alone. These are the great rich themes of the Reformation. And it's not that the Roman Catholic Church didn't believe in Christ, didn't believe in the Bible, didn't believe in faith. They believed in these things, but just not exclusive. So, yes, faith saves you, according to Rome, but not faith alone in Christ. It's partly your merit. God gives you grace so that then you begin working to save yourself. That's the Roman system, and that's not the biblical gospel.
How is it, Shane, that evangelicals can look at Rome and say, well, golly, that's just works righteousness, then go to church on Sunday morning, hear their pastor, no Roman he, no collar, no robes, no candles, no incense, preach exactly the same thing that the Roman church teaches, and not recognize it for what it is?
It's interesting. We just interviewed Mark Knoll, who has a book called Is the Reformation Over?, which will air on the White Horse Sin later on this month, I think on Reformation Sunday. And he argues, look, a lot of the Roman Catholic theologians today are talking about grace, justification by grace through faith. And he doesn't mention the word alone. And a lot of evangelicals are surprised to see how much Roman Catholic theologians are talking about grace and faith. But they've always talked about grace and faith. They just have not talked about grace through faith alone. And that is the crucial difference. That's the article on which the church stands or falls, according to Luther. So we say, look, a lot of American evangelicals who grew up in the fundamentalist culture and evangelical culture were told Roman Catholics believe you're saved by works. You know what? That's kind of a caricature. Roman Catholics believe you're saved by grace, but it's a grace that you're given to help you jumpstart the ability to be a good person. And that, at the end of your life, if you've kept up with that grace, then you can be given final justification.
So it is not that different, the Roman onus laid upon the individual to cooperate with grace,
mm-hmm.
and the evangelical onus laid upon the individual to cooperate with whatever, but still to
in
cooperate.
In some cases, it's actually more gracious in the Roman system. In a lot of areas of American evangelicalism, it's what we call Pelagian, that it's just a downright, you work hard, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you're a good person, and then God will honor you for that. In other cases, it's not that clear. It is more of a comparison between where evangelicalism looks a lot like Roman Catholicism. The only difference you will find is in the Reformation tradition, Lutheran, Calvin, where the emphasis is on grace alone, faith alone, where God alone is the active party in salvation, and he is the only one who gets the glory for his work in you.
We're talking about American evangelicalism. Shane Rosenthal is our guest, producer of the network radio program The White Horse Inn. By the way, you can listen on demand to The White Horse Inn at their website, White Horse Inn, all one word, whitehorseinn.org, whitehorseinn.org. When we come back, more of your phone calls and your email as we round off our conversation on American evangelicalism with Shane Rosenthal. A couple final questions that need to be asked, and that is, where is the gospel now? If those who claim it, at least by name, to be people of the gospel, you know, there was a day when Lutherans referred to themselves as the Evangelisch, as the gospel people. And I remember just a couple days ago reading an essay by an old crusty Lutheran saying, we can't use that word anymore. This is 150 years ago. He says, we can't use it anymore. It's been stolen by the so-called evangelicals who seem to be forgetting what the gospel is and how central it is to the teaching of the church. We'll be right back. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. The baptized Christian life is one of learning from the very earliest ages. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for October is the Follow and Do series for children. This is a catechism for small children. Each book in the series is $6.99. The entire series is $33.99. You can find the Follow and Do series at one of two CPH bookstore locations in St. Louis. The first is in the city at 3558 South Jefferson. The other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you visit, ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for October, the Follow and Do series for children.
For more information, visit our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the Book of the Month for October there on the homepage.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Reformation Sunday of this year marks the 10th anniversary of the weekly syndicated edition of Issues, etc. We debuted with 5 affiliates. We currently have almost 100 affiliates, listeners on digital satellite radio, and a worldwide listening audience on the Internet. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening and for your prayers and financial support. We're especially thankful for a small, loyal group of monthly supporters, our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. To find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 200 Reformation Club members by Reformation Sunday, October the 30th. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Shane Rosenthal is our guest. 10 more minutes in our conversation about American evangelicalism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Let's talk with David. He's been waiting on the line in Wichita, Kansas. David, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
Hey, I got a couple questions and I got a comment. And first, I want to start out with is that I was a new convert about 2 years ago, and it wasn't in a church. I grew up in evangelical churches all my life, and I didn't really, honestly, think I ever really heard the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ ever. And to be honest with you, I had a life-changing experience, and my life-changing experience was it was kind of supernatural in a way. It wasn't really weird, but it just God just kind of let me know that I was a sinner, and that somebody had to answer for those sins. And
David, you know, if you don't mind me asking, if you could characterize the kind of preaching you were raised with, that when you said you didn't hear the saving message of Christ, could you characterize that briefly to give our listeners a feel?
Yeah, somebody would say, I sinned, and somebody would lay hands on them. You know, they'd fall down, get goosebumps, everybody go to a mega buffet.
Interesting. David, thank you very much, and thanks for waiting on the line there in Wichita. Okay, something's got to fill the void, Shane. I mean, if the preacher says, all right, I'm not going to be... like a Haggard who says, look, I'm going to be a verse-by-verse Bible preacher, and that means I'm not always going to bump into Jesus at every sermon. Something is going to get preached. What are the alternatives? I mean, what is it that people are hearing in American evangelicalism today?
Well, typically what happens in American evangelicalism today is the latest fad. So whether it's What Would Jesus Do?, The Prayer of Jabez, The Purpose-Driven Life, it winds up being things that tickles the preacher's ear. And what parishioners need to recognize is they need to be protected from the pastor's pet hobbies. And that's why, classically, a well-ordered church would have a body of elders who would make sure that the pastor is preaching the full counsel of God. And so we need to be careful about only following what, first of all, be careful that your pastor isn't always entertaining you, because we have to, Paul says we should be careful about those messages that tickle our own ears, and that will alter the message. I was at an NAE meeting last fall. It was in spring, and I talked to Robert Wenz, one of the representatives of the NAE, and he described modern American evangelicalism described this movement as 5 miles wide and an inch deep. And he works for the NAE, and I mean, that's a very telling comment, that basically, it's a shallow movement. It's very broad, and there are lots of different kinds of Christians inside it, but it's ultimately not very deep. And I think that is a huge problem, and it will get worse as the days move on, because there will be this lack of theology that sort of dissipates from the air, and now we'll just be left with good morals. And I think we're already seeing that in our generation.
Well, speaking of the National Association of Evangelicals, here again is Ted Haggard, its president. on whether or not the message of the law, that is God's perfect demand for obedience, summarized in the Ten Commandments, that, as St. Paul says, leaves everyone without excuse and every mouth shut and held accountable to God, and the message of the gospel, that is the law completely answered in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ all the way to the cross for sinners, whether or not this message of law and gospel is necessary for Christians to hear every week.
No, it's not. There are some churches that are more evangelistic than others, so those churches will tend to talk about that every week. But there's much more in the Scripture than just the doctrine of salvation. And I don't want to minimize the doctrine of salvation. That is very, very important, but there's much more.
All right, it sounds as though the gospel preaching of sin and grace, is now among evangelicals a speciality.
Well, I do think we should have a little bit of perspective here. When he talks about the churches that are preaching salvation, typically what he has in mind are the revivalistic churches sort of involved in the legacy of Charles Finney. So there's this altar call thing that happens, and it's a manipulative service where the lights are turned low and every head is bowed. And so it's, you know, if you're raised in that kind of church, you just want to get out of it and say, give me a study of something. And that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about manipulative sermons where we're trying to get you to make a decision. What we're talking about is preaching the Bible with Christ at the center. And yes, there are things that need to be explained and unpacked. But at the end of the day, Christ is the major subject, and law and gospel are major themes that need to be unpacked and made clear in the sermon so that the person listening can have his sins laid bare and have an answer.
All right, we mentioned earlier Rick Warren. That came up also in our conversation with Ted Haggard. Oh, we'll get to this in just a second. All right, if all you know of quote-unquote gospel preaching is the Finney-esque revivalistic mm-hmm. mode, does this account for the fact that when we talk with evangelicals about the preaching of law and gospel, they kind of they immediately think, you know, you're talking about tent meetings. They don't recognize actually the Reformation for what it was, which was day by day, week by week, preaching of sin and
right.
grace. No turning down the lights, no manipulative music, just the proclamation
right.
of the whole counsel of God centered on the cross of Jesus Christ.
Right.
They just don't recognize it.
Yeah, and that's what you get that sense from. And Mike Horton mentioned this the previous hour, that passage in Luke where on the road to Emmaus, Jesus starts unpacking from beginning with Moses and going through it, the entire scriptures, how these things were written concerning himself. And I think, you know, if that could have been recorded, that would have been a great sermon. Of course, we'd have to learn Aramaic, I believe. Hmm. But the thing is, that's the kind of message we need to be given. And there is a kind of message that really rings with our nature, and that's a law passage. Just tell me what to do. Give me something practical. It's about me. It's me-centered. But the alien message is the gospel message. That's that what this guy in Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? This obscure message about this obscure rabbi who did something for me, that's an alien message. And yet that's what we need to hear on a regular basis, because it's trust in that message that ultimately saves me, not a list of to-dos.
All right. So again, very clearly for our listeners, why is it that Christians need to hear the message of sin and grace, of law and gospel, of my sin and Christ's sinlessness at the cross?
Two reasons. Number one, if you give a person a regular diet of to-do lists, just five steps to becoming a more victorious husband or whatever, you will in the end create either Pharisees or people who are suicidal because they're not living up to it. And the second reason is, even if that is a goal to create people who are living sanctified lives, the gospel is the power for sanctification. It's the wind in the sails. The law is like a compass. It can tell you where to go, but it doesn't give you the power to get there. And the gospel drives. It's that wind that says, now I have gratitude for this God who has been so gracious to me. I want to serve him. And if you don't give them that gratitude, they will be begrudging. It'll just be this unfelt checking off of the list.
Folks, here's our mailing address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. And our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our monthly donor program. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club is what it's called. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Help us reach our goal of 200 Reformation Club members by Reformation Sunday this year. We're at 181 right now. That means, if my calculations are correct, we need a mere 19 to get to 200 by Reformation Sunday. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Shane Rosenthal is producer of the network radio program called The White Horse Inn. Shane, thanks for being our guest tonight.
Todd, it's been my pleasure to be here with you.
Well, there's nothing more important for the unbeliever to hear. There's nothing more important for the believer to hear. There's one good reason why all need to hear the constant message of Christ's answer to our sin in a sinless life and a perfect sacrifice at the cross. Well, it's our life. It's the only thing keeping me a Christian, folks. If I don't have it, I cease to be a Christian. If unbelievers don't have it, they never become Christians. It's the only thing by which we live. This is exactly what Paul is saying when he put such a point on the message of the cross with the Galatians and the Corinthians, and when he says, at every opportunity, pray that my mouth may be opened, I may proclaim the mystery of Christ boldly as I ought to. This wasn't some obsession of St. Paul's. He preaches this cross, this Christ, not the Christian, but the Christ, with such fervor, with such boldness, with such fear, because he knows that it is the only source of life for sinners, both believers and unbelievers. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.